Good morning, church. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. Would you turn in your Bible to the book of Colossians, chapter 4? Colossians chapter 4 is our passage today, and I want to add my welcome to Danny's. Thank you for being with us. If you're our guest, I look forward to meeting you after the service with my wife, Stephanie. And just wanted to take a moment to kind of bring you into what's happening in the life of our church right now. We are in our 21 days of prayer. There are many kind of activities beginning to kick back off in this new term for community groups. Many of them met last Sunday, but you can still get involved in community groups. There are things happening today like our lunch and learn on the issue of immigration with attorney Barbara Perez, and just grateful for Barbara's heart and her skill set in this particular area. We're also going to be with our ministry and prayer teams today in order to continue to seek to equip them and build them up so that they are serving us well. And you know, there's a lot of activity that can come with that kind of thing, getting kind of ramped up and off the ground. And at the same time, there are some unique things happening amongst the church. So you may have noticed today that we didn't have a drummer. And this last week, we actually received news that it looks like we may not have a drummer for some time. One of our heartbeats is for those who serve that the individual is, as a believer in Jesus Christ, is more important than what they do for the church. And that's being put to the test through some different things going on, and health-related and recovery-related, but we don't know when we'll have a drummer again. I mean, we built them a new house and everything, and we're not sure when we'll have a drummer again. And you know, there are times when changes like that happen, that it can be really easy to begin to try to frantically put together plans or set aside convictions or just hire in talent or whatever else, rather than do this one thing. Pause and ask the questions that we were talking around as elders and deacons this last week when we met. What is God doing in the midst of that? See, we put plans together. We think that that's a part of the faithful call to lead the church. We want to be faithful in that, but we also want to say, Lord, what do you want with these things? So church, I invite you into that prayer with us. God, what are you doing? What is my part in that? And the reason I do that is because it can be easy to look at changes when they happen or plans that go a slightly different way than what we had thought that they would and be discouraged by that. Or we can realize that the living God is up to something, and we get to be a part of that. And that's the anticipation and the faith that I want to have as a person, not just as the leader of this church, just as a human, that I get to have a relationship with the living God who's at work, and I get to participate in that. So church, I'm sharing this with you not because I want us to be discouraged by the things that are going on, but because I want us as a church to collectively lean in anticipation and say, God, what do you want? And what is my role in that? I think that's your heartbeat. I think that's part of why you're here this morning. But I just wanted to bring you into that so that it's not something that's off-putting or left to question. Hey, what's going on? Why is it that we have this beautiful new cage up there and no animal in the midst of it? Animal the drummer from Muppets. We're not going to go there. So we're grateful for those who serve, but we also recognize their greatest identity is as children of the Most High God. And we never want to get that out of order. We never want to get it out of order that what they do for the church is more important than who they are as believers. And so that's one of those things for us where we have this collision in this moment, and we look forward in faith to what God is doing in the midst. Well, I hope you've had an opportunity to turn to Colossians chapter 4. I mentioned last week that in these 21 days, rather than having 21 different prayer themes and all kinds of activity and all kinds of things happening, that we're slowing things down and kind of taking a weekly theme. And perhaps you have our Church Center app. On that app, on the homepage, it's actually our theme for each week. It's been updated today to reflect what this week's theme is, and it comes out of Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. But before we read these passages, I want us to understand that last week as we were looking at the call of Jesus to proclaim the good news, it can be easy to talk about those things and yet feel like we're not equipped to actually take steps in that direction. So not only do we want to make sure that our prayers are informed rightly that we are here to serve the one who came to seek and to save the lost, as we looked at last week. But as we participate in that, what is it that we're to do? What does participating in that look like? And one of the things that I came across this last week was something called the bystander effect. It happens oftentimes in the midst of chaos or in the midst of tragedy. Perhaps if you're in business, you'll hear this idea that if you have a group project or it goes beyond what might be known as the two pizza rule, and that's something like eight people on a team, that there are too many people involved and that too many individuals are going to take on an outsized portion of the responsibility for that. But the bystander effect oftentimes happens in times of crisis. It means something like this: the more people that are present in an emergency, the less likely it is that any one of them will offer help. And that's popularly called the bystander effect. This is a psychological concept. In an actual experiment that was done in order to test this theory, when one bystander was present, 85% of people offered to help. Now, this is Caleb Cook's favorite part of a service when I start running through numbers and stats like this. He makes fun of it all the time. That's probably because he did math in school, and I didn't do math in school. When one bystander was present, 85% offered to help. They saw a need, and they themselves engaged in helping. When two were present, it lowered to 62% offering to help. When five were present, it then decreased to 31%. Church, we too often ignore our community's need for salvation. And we diffuse the responsibility that each one of us has as a child of God, as a follower of Christ, and expect others to be the ones that meet that need, to intervene or to engage people with the gospel. We may be gathered together, and like Danny said, you are part of the reason that this church exists, and yet we may recognize that in the midst of celebrating God's grace to us in Christ, we ignore the opportunities knocking all around us. Perhaps it will happen for you today in some interaction with an individual in your commute. Perhaps it will happen this week in your office. Perhaps this opportunity is knocking in your own family or on your campus. Let's not be a church that dismisses the severity of needs of those around us. Now, I'm not talking about meeting every need. I'm not talking about those extensions of our mission through things like community flourishing initiatives. Those are wonderful apologetics for the gospel. I'm talking about individuals' greatest need, and that is for the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. Let's not ignore the desperate need of those around us. Let's also not ignore our responsibility to step in and not be a bystander and help. See, the church in Colossae was facing similar circumstances in their community, and Paul recognized that the situation around them was grave. It was severe, but there was this importance in the midst of that severity of the gospel mission. Now, most of Paul's instruction up to this point, just setting a little bit of the context of this passage, most of Paul's instruction has been focused on inward issues related to living under the lordship of Jesus Christ within the church community. The book of Colossians is a rich, albeit short, book about the community of the church and the individuals therein. He's actually exhorted them to stand firm against false teaching that is trying to come in the midst. He's encouraging them in their daily walk. He's encouraging them in the way that they serve together for Christ. But this passage today shows us how it is that we are called to participate in God's redemptive plan. And we do so through specific prayers for gospel advancement. And we do so through strategic plans for personal engagement. And so with that in mind, let us read together Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Verse 4, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Well, we're going to break this down in two very simple points today. Continue steadfastly in prayer and walk in wisdom to outsiders. Paul began the opening of his letter to the church at Colossae with an emphasis on prayer. So when he says continue steadfastly in prayer, he's actually already modeled something for them. He does so in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 14, where he says this. I just want to capture the whole prayer for us today because it is rich and it instructs us how our prayers should look as well. Colossians 1, 9 through 14 say this, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in his inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now, our passage today, the conclusion of this letter, invites us as the readers to join with him in prayer, prayer with a specific missional purpose in mind. We have to pray for witnessing opportunities. Let's take a look at Colossians 4, chapter 2, where it says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer." How? Being watchful in it. Looking out for those opportunities. Looking for the opportunities, watchful in prayer, that we might be ready to share. This specific call to pray is given guidance, it gives us careful guidance in how to discern that our prayers are aligned with the things of God. It starts by saying we should have a careful discernment about the things that are around us, a grateful disposition in our heart. It goes on to say this, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Watchful with thanksgiving. These are things that hem us in. They both call us to something and hem us in. It's something that we need the Holy Spirit in the midst of. It's not something that we can accomplish on our own. And so we are watchful in prayer. To stay alert echoes Jesus' words to his disciples in the garden prior to his betrayal. Guarding themselves, staying awake in prayer, as stated in Mark chapter 14. Now, in this term, this alertness has a missional connotation. This alertness has a purpose. It stays in tune with the times. It's a mindfulness of the cultural circumstances, particularly as they relate to the spread of the gospel. You may wonder, how is it that I see those things? Well, we're going to see those in the passages to come. It supports this idea that our prayers is not just something that is personal. Our prayer is something that informs how it is that we are to live for the kingdom that we are now a part of. Our devotion to prayer should also be done with thanksgiving. This talks about the disposition of our heart. Now, there may be aspects of what we're talking about today that for some of you, it's going to say this is a limiting principle. In other words, we need to be careful how it is that we go about this evangelism. We need to be careful. We need to take care in our words. And you may see that as a bit of a limiting principle. That's a corrective to our lives. But then for others, it may be something that is stirring you forward. It's something that's releasing you into the ministry that God has called you to. That's something that's robust about the Word of God. It brings all of us into alignment with His will, but it does so gently and graciously through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not because it's about our efforts, but it's about us being aligned with the will of the kingdom to which we now belong. We want our devotion and prayer to be with thanksgiving. Now, you may be here and you say, well, I'm an introvert, so how is it that I'm supposed to pray with thanksgiving? Are you an ambassador of the kingdom of God? That is the greater identity than introvert. Are you a minister of reconciliation now as one who has, through Christ, been reconciled to God above? That is a greater identity than our personality. You may say, well, I'm just a boisterous person. It's my job to be disruptive. No, no. That's the Holy Spirit's role. Stay in your lane, believer. Don't try to take on the work of the Holy Spirit It will never last in that way. So our identity in Christ actually supersedes these weaknesses and strengths in our own personality. Those are gifts given to us by God in order for us to be dependent on His Spirit and discerning His will, that we would be aligned with the kingdom. So this idea of thanksgiving supersedes anything that has to do with our personality. It says that we are called to be a part. We get to participate in this mission. And our posture should be one of gratitude. This thanksgiving overflows when we're humbly aware of our unworthiness to participate in God's plan. With a mission in mind, without a mission in mind, our hearts can be deterred by obstacles or opposition. But a heart that has the mission in mind will not be deterred by those things. The call to pray unceasingly in the life of the believer is not a call to some sort of dry religious duty. It is an invitation to deeper relationship with the one who saved you. That's why we have to be dependent. Prayer is a point of convergence between the divine and His creation. Prayer is a necessity at work in and through our lives as believers. So we devote ourselves to prayer, but we do so with a properly informed perspective. We're grateful for the privilege to participate in God's mission throughout the earth. We also have to recognize this. It's not us who opens the doors. We're praying for something. We're praying to be engaged in something, but it's not like we're going to go around kicking open doors for the kingdom of God. It is God who opens the door. Now, the metaphor of an open door is used throughout the New Testament to describe opportunities for evangelistic outreach. We are talking about evangelism, but we're not talking about something that's just for those who have that particular gift. We're talking about something that is a call for all of us in this room. Evangelism. Luke uses the phrase or the metaphor of an open door to describe God's work through Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14, where he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Paul used it in reference to his missional opportunities in Ephesus, testifying that a wide door for effective ministry has opened. We see this in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. John uses it in reference for God's missional intention for the church in Philadelphia. In Revelation 3, I have placed before you an open door that no one can close. An open door. In all of these instances, it's important to note that God is the one who opens each of these doors. It's consistent with Paul's request for prayer in the Colossians appeal that God may open a door. Now look at the end of Verse 3, on account of which I am in prison. Let's be careful to know what door that Paul is praying to be opened. He is not praying for the door to be opened for his release. Paul is not praying for the opening of prison doors, which could have easily be misapplied to this open door metaphor. No, Paul is praying for a pathway for the Word of God. Look back in verse 3 where it says, God may open to us a door for the Word. Not open a door so that I would be released. Not open a door so that I would be comforted. For the Word to have an open door. To do what? To declare the mystery of Christ. Here is the central message that we carry with us. The message that we have received, the message that we have ourselves experienced, the message of Christ. Paul could be restrained. He's in prison. But the good news of Jesus cannot be constrained. The good news of Jesus cannot be imprisoned. So God is the one that we pray to open the doors. Some have referred to this over the years as divine appointments. That there would be these moments where we would be at the ready to share why it is that we have this hope within us. That's actually a command to us from Scripture. God will open the doors. Well, that's wonderful news. But here's some other good news. God will also open our hearts. Praying for witnessing opportunity trusts the Lord to open doors. But He is going to use those opportunities to open our hearts to others as well. Paul didn't view his imprisonment as hindering the gospel's advance. He actually viewed it as the platform from which the gospel would advance. Now, I'm grateful to the work of the Expositor's Bible Commentary on exalting Christ through Colossians for these several principles to us to consider as we pray for witnessing opportunities. We have to devote ourselves to specific prayer that trusts that God will open doors for us. We have to recognize that by opening doors, God not only gives us a chance to share the gospel, but he also gives us a choice to share the gospel. Our prayers for opportunities must be supplemented by a willingness on our own part to bear testimony to the good news of Christ. Our prayers for witnessing opportunities should cultivate this mission mindset for us. That's a mission mindset not just saved for moments of going over to the Ukraine. It's a mission mindset, not just a part of the 40 and 40 mission trips that are going to happen this year. It's a mission mindset that is a part of every day in the life of the believer. These prayers should embolden us with courage to walk through the open doors because we believe in this, not our efforts in sharing. We believe that the Lord will honor his word and our faithfulness. I love that Ali shared that earlier. In these moments, as we come in and we heard from this Isaiah passage, what is one of the most important things for us to do? It's to take him at his word. It's to take him at his word. It's to believe that what he says is true and to realize that we have a responsibility and a privilege to participate in that, but it is not all fault to us. Thank God, church. That is his work. That's why I said it's important for us not to take on aspects of the role of the Holy Spirit or Christ as the Redeemer or God himself as the Father. Those are things that are way beyond our pay grade as his followers, so to speak. Those are things that he alone can do. And our prayer in this 21 days is that the Lord would impress on us the need to pray strategically for witnessing opportunities, that he might open the door for the gospel as he opens our heart to other people. So that's the first point today. Continue steadfastly in prayer that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Second point today, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. And here's where the passage takes a turn and it calls us to participate in more than just correctly informed prayers. Yes, our prayers are given instruction, but Paul calls us to actively engage with the culture around us through missional efforts of our own. Now, here's where it can be really easy to misunderstand what I mean about engaging with the culture around us. So let me be clear. We do not all need to become pundits on television. Most of us are not called to that. And yet, when we hear cultural engagement, that can be very easily where our mind goes. Put us in the arena, Lord. And yet we ignore, through that bystander effect, the people that are right around us, desperate for the good news of the gospel. Perhaps you think, well, if I went on one of those missions trips, then I would be engaging with a different culture, and that would help me to understand. I doubt it, actually. I think that that could be a terrible way for your faith to experience something where it says that there's something that happens there that can't happen here. No, this is a call in our own hometown, in our own daily lives, in the surrounding and the circumstances that God has sovereignly and providentially put us in to engage with the culture around us. For some of us, that's the culture in our own household. That may be the greatest mission field that you ever see, and praise God for that if you're faithfully engaging that. For some of you, it's the workplace that you're in. For others, it's the campus that you're on. We are to engage with the culture around us, but I am talking something far beyond politics. I am talking about something beyond statewide level things. I'm talking about something beyond or more intimate, I should probably say, than our Central Florida region. I'm talking about the individuals in your life. I'm talking about one person right now. Who is that one person that comes to mind that needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? That's what I mean in actively engaging with the culture around us through missional efforts of our own. See, oftentimes we'll create this mental image of the grandiose and what it seems to do is distract us from the daily faithfulness. And what Paul is doing here is he's saying, have daily faithfulness on your mind. Have daily faithfulness in view. Let the grandiose go. Oh, it's a grand kingdom to be sure. But it is built through the daily faithfulness of the people that are therein. So we will have to walk in wisdom toward outsiders. How do we do so? Well, we pray for our wisdom in the opportunities that are given to us. Pray for wisdom in opportunities that are in front of us. For the Colossians, for all of us as believers, taking personal responsibility to share the gospel requires us to slow down and think about the good news of the gospel. See, there are some parallels in this passage I want to draw our attention to. Verses 2 through 4 include specific prayers for the gospel's advancement, but verses 5 through 6 include strategic instruction providing for our own engagement. So we have to be wise in our speech, verses 4 and 5 tell us, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of our time. Making the best use of our time can be one of the most common ways that we engage in spiritual warfare, church. Making the best use of our time. I mean, gajillions of songs are written about using our time well. There are tons of materials that are put out in self-help sections. I'm about to date myself saying bookstores. Who goes to bookstores anymore? There are entire sections of self-published ways to help yourself on Amazon. How terrifying is that? It's not like we know if those individuals even know if this works. But church, do not ignore this truth. Making the best use of our time is a common tactic of the enemy to distract us. Wasting time, dead time, time just given to other things other than the kingdom of God is spiritual warfare. And I say this not because I'm trying to hype everything in the world up to be spiritual warfare. I'm actually trying to normalize it in the life of the believer. Don't be distracted, church. That is the instruction of Paul. Making the best use of time is part of how we walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Others will see a difference in our lives. And we also have to be wise in our speech. That's how we are to speak. But I'm concerned today that too often we've reduced the biblical concept of wisdom in speech to be this: silence. Paul's concern was the message that we proclaim. And in that proclamation, in that speaking up, in that speaking out, that we would be wise. Silence is not always wisdom. This is where I said this calls some of us to something. It gives us instruction that moves us forward, moves us out of the assumption that, well, to be wise means I must be silent. No, that's not true. We proclaim a message so that it is clear and it is distinct from the other messages around us. We have to be wise in our speech. Now, Colossae was much like the world around us today. It was filled with false teachers. The message from Christians should be so different that it should be clear what are misleading doctrines or confusing practices. There are aspects of our faith that need some explanation. There are aspects of our faith that require deep thought. There are aspects of our practice in our faith that require time to give instruction. But the message that we proclaim should be so distinct from the world around us, it should be clear. Something's wrong with that. Something is wrong with that. And we can also often recognize it in things like the prosperity gospel. We can often recognize it in things that say that this is a works-based faith, that our works are what add up to our faith. But our message through our lives has to be so clear. Our message through our words has to be so clear. Our message through our actions and the things that we give our time to has to be so clear that it is distinct from misleading doctrines. It is distinct from confusing practices. In verse 6, Paul states that his heart is that we might know how to answer each person. This is why I say the context of this is in individual relationships. Do we see how much relational language is here? Paul is asking for prayers in this, even while he's imprisoned. That's something relational in and amongst the church. I think that that's something that should be relationally expressed in and amongst our community groups here in this church. But what else is in relationship? That we would know how to answer each person, that our speech would be gracious, verse 6 says, seasoned with salt so that we may know. Sometimes our message can be confusing because we're struggling to find the right words. I wonder how often we muddy the waters of the gospel because we include too much social, political, or personal issues as we are unintentionally or just mingling these things, these elements into a gospel conversation. This is a part of that discernment and that distinction that has to be a part of our message. Don't muddle the gospel with things that are temporary. When we are dealing with the eternal, let us be clear, church. We don't want to make it difficult for our message to be understood. We want to detangle the things of the world. We want to unweave those confusing connections. We want to stay away from cultural battles that would define the gospel through worldly philosophies or worldly principles, worldly practices. But church, knowing what to say, knowing how to say it, when to say it, whom to say it to, do we see how desperately we need the Holy Spirit's guidance in those opportunities that we have before us? We have to be desperate for the Holy Spirit's help. This should inform our prayers. Now, this week I've asked through our deacon, Eric. I was texting with him this morning. Eric's going to get some additional information out to our community group leaders. I'm not going to be able to take all of the time with this today, but I know that oftentimes not only do we want to have more instruction in prayer, but we also want to be further equipped how it is that we can share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so our goal in our community groups is to meet that need. That is a part of spiritual leadership in the church. And so we've actually got some additional information going out. But I want us to use 1 Peter chapter 3 as a bit of guidance for us for application of these truths. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17 say it this way. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So what are some concepts that are helpful for us to consider? Church, there's no need to be argumentative on behalf of the gospel. The gospel is an offensive message. It speaks of our need for a Savior. It speaks of things about our character that from birth are sinful in nature. It speaks of a need for one who is outside of ourselves. These things are so anti all aspects of our culture, but there is no need for us to be argumentative in the midst of it. We have to keep in mind that we can compel, but ultimately we are not the ones who can convince them of the gospel. We want to compel people toward the gospel, and then we want to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work of convincing them. This is not an argument to be won. This is a future fellow believer to be saved and rescued. No need to be argumentative. We have to remember that we can contend for the faith, but ultimately it is not us who brings conviction in those moments. Oh, these are difficult things to talk about. They're difficult things to live out in the day-to-day when you realize that there are times that these truths will take weeks or months or sometimes years to live out. Too often we take these types of truths and say, okay, here's the formula for how I'm going to share the gospel now, and I expect results. You know, one of the things that you may notice in this season is that we have the orange trees out here, and one of the things that I asked to be sure was included in this are the blossoms there. Because too often we think about the end result of fruit, and we forget that there is a progressive nature to that fruit being born out in our lives. Perhaps there are areas of your life where it's just the early stages of the bud. Perhaps there are other areas of your life where it's the beginning blossom. Perhaps there's even a sweet fragrance that's beginning to be given off by your life. Don't stop there, believer. God has fruitfulness for you in the future. Don't be ashamed in your sharing. I wonder at times if shame is what leads to the silence in the church today. See, Scripture actually provides for us ways that there's a visible, tangible, verbal expression of the gospel that we as God's people must consider. The good news of Jesus Christ frees us from our slavery to sin. And it makes claims on every aspect of our lives. The visible effect of sharing the gospel means that the testimony of our lives has to show the gospel. In addition to visible dimension of our testimony, there's a tangible dimension as well. Our testimony of love must be what helps to spread the gospel. Lastly, the visible and tangible expressions are complemented by our verbal dimensions of our testimony. Our lives and our love are powerful tools that are ultimately limited in their ability to offer salvation to others. That's the Holy Spirit's work. So the testimony of our lips has to be clear in sharing and proclaiming the gospel. We have to be willing to speak up. We have to be willing to speak out in a culture that attempts to mute and muffle the message of Jesus Christ. As I said, I hope that our community groups will be able to give additional time to that. But as we close today, church, a gathering of people who are redeemed, a gathering those who have been rescued, saved from the grasp of impending death. Church, we can't continue to stand back as others suffer and ultimately perish without Christ. No bystanders here. No bystanders here, church. Let's not read this passage, affirm its truth, and roll back over and hit some spiritual equivalent of a snooze button as we walk out of the doors today. Let's pray for witnessing opportunities, trusting the Lord to open the doors. Let's pray for open hearts with a burden and a compassion for the lost. Let's pray for wisdom in the opportunities that present themselves. Perhaps it might look like this, praying for a specific individual in your life that needs Christ. Asking God for some open door to a meaningful conversation, for courage to step through that door. Perhaps it looks like this, practicing sharing your testimony in under 3 minutes. Some of y'all's testimonies are long. Limit yourself for clarity. Be ready to share what Jesus has done for you, what he's done in your life. Use clear and relatable language. There's no need to include that cool theological word that you found. Nobody else may think that's cool because they've yet to be redeemed. Perhaps it looks like this. This week, choosing one person in your life to pray for consistently and, if possible, to engage in a conversation where not your opinion abounds, not your politics abound, not your perspective abounds, but something far greater than that. Grace abounds. Let every interaction that you have with others be a reflection of the gospel's power. When we're faithful to share the good news, both in word and in witness, we can trust the Lord of the harvest to ripen the spiritual fruit and graciously draw people into a loving relationship with Him. Paul certainly gives instruction in this passage, but it's founded on Jesus' commission to make disciples. It's founded on Jesus' compassion for the lost, who He came to seek and to save. It's founded on the assurance of the abundant redemption that awaits. Jesus called on His disciples in Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest. What a wonderful prayer captured here in Colossians, reminding us that we have the privilege of interceding and that we can do so without stopping, but also a reminder that we get to participate in God's answer as laborers.